Greetings, everyone. Open your Bibles now as we continue our series in the Gospel of John, John chapter 17, as we continue to prepare our hearts for the Lord's table with our Lord's high priestly prayer. John 17, such rich portion of Scripture. We have learned a lot so far from it. It zeroes in on the aspect of what's vital and critical and what is reality, spiritually speaking. So often we as Christians and often at churches, so often we have our own agenda. We kind of prioritize our own rather than letting the head of the church lead us and guide us. One of the great ways he can lead us is if we listen to what he prayed here for us and on our behalf just before he is ready to complete the work of redemption. 3 days later, raised from the dead, and 40 days later, ascend into the heaven to do his current work now on our behalf, interceding for us. What a blessed truth. Tonight we're going to address 11 and 12, but let's begin in verse 1 so we can get the context again. Follow along as I read. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that you may know, that they may know you and the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, that they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for them, for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept. None of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Let's pray. Father, be with us tonight. This is always a sobering but a joyful time to come to the table, to zero in and focus on your death on our behalf, your death and sacrifice, work on the cross on behalf of those whom the Father has given to you, for which we are eternally grateful. Father, help us to walk worthy of the calling for which we have been called. As we prepare in hearing your message, our hearts for the partaking of the elements, may Christ in his glorious work on the cross be front and center and foremost in our minds. We are to do this in remembrance of him, his person, his work, and his sacrifice. Father, we pray that you would use tonight's message in pointing us to the sweetness and the greatness of the covenant of redemption that was all planned in eternity past before the foundation of the world to bring about redemption in time and throughout eternity, for which we are recipients of all because of your grace. Father, we thank you again. We ask your blessing upon tonight in Christ's name. Amen. Before I launch in, I was excited about the themes of our hymns. Grace, grace, amazing grace, wonderful grace. So far what we have learned in our Lord's high priestly prayer is the hour now has come where he is going to be doing his work on the cross to be glorified. So far we have learned that the Father had given a people to the Son, and they were given eternal life. And eternal life in essence is not so much life forever and ever and ever with them, but life is knowing the one true God. Verse 3. Jesus had glorified the Father and had finished the work he had given. Now we know in a few hours from this prayer, he's not done, but he is praying as it's good as done. But he is about to finish the work that he was given. Jesus had manifested the Father to those who were given to him. Jesus had given them the words from the Father, and that he had come from the Father, that he was sent by the Father for this work. And they know that you have sent me, and they have received it and believed it. Jesus prayed for his own, but not for those in the world. Those are encouraging words. That's what we dealt with last month. Because the Father had given them to the Son, and they belonged to the Father. Jesus said, I am glorified in them. I think that pretty astounding statement that he could even be possibly glorified because of us. But his work of redemption is astounding. So when we look at verse 11, point number one, I would, in my outline, I simply entitled the first part of verse 11, I am coming to you, Father. So it says in verse 11, A, and I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. So we have here, throughout this prayer, Jesus is conscious of the fact that his earthly cord is almost over. His work on this planet is about over. It's about done. The reason why our Lord could return and he was going to return is the fact that his work on earth was finished. We see clear back in verse 4 that I had just read, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. We learned earlier in the Gospel of John that my meat is to do the will of the Father and finish his work. The very nourishment that drives me and keeps me going is to finish the work I've been given. I've been sent into this world to do the work of redemption. He is about in a few hours from this prayer to be offered up as a sacrifice for those that the Father had given to him. For sinners, the sinners. The sacrifice on the cross is what he came to do and to accomplish. It was an eternal work planned from before the foundation of the world. Clearly we see in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4, just that he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So in the light of that, he is about ready to leave the world. I am no longer going to be in the world because I'm coming to you, Father. The second half of the verse, which I have for point number two in my outline, is keep them through your name. Because I'm leaving, we learned from the upper room that he will bring another comforter. That another comforter, obviously, is the Holy Spirit. It said in the latter part in verse 11, Holy Father, keep them in your name. which you have given me. Again and again that phrase, those you have given me, those you have given me, those who you gave to me. Those are his people. He came to die on the cross for a specific people that throughout this chapter, over and over and over, we're all taken care of in eternity past before the foundation of the world. Holy Father, keep them in your name which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are one. Wow. Quite the statement. Here with Jesus soon to be leaving, the disciples will be having a whole new role. They don't really realize it yet. And they will be carrying on the work of the kingdom without the physical presence of Jesus. That's something they have not experienced. Jesus already anticipated it. That's why he's praying, Lord, keep them. Keep them. The prayer request was for spiritual keeping. And speaking of also not only spiritual keeping, but unity and blessing, or we could even go so far by the word keeping, protection. Margaret Ranford, who wrote a classic on John 17, said this, quote, "The Lord does not just ask riches for them or honor, excuse me, does not ask riches for them or honored or worldly influence or great preferment, but he does most earnestly pray that they may be kept from evil, separated from the world, qualified for duty, and brought home safely to heaven. Soul prosperity is the best prosperity. And in truth, all temporal prosperity, as it is so called, is only real when it is in proportion to the prosperity of the soul." Remember how the beloved disciple brings out this thought in his third epistle in 3 John verse 2. "Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you, and that you may be in good health as it goes with well with your soul." Soul prosperity is the guide of true prosperity. As your soul flourishes, as your spiritual life flourishes, that is real, genuine prosperity. And yet the world thinks that I don't need to be concerned about my heart. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow I die. Vain and foolish planning certainly follows the life of folly. So Jesus prayed, "Holy Father, keep them in your name. Keep them in your name." Holy Father speaks to the fact of not just simply his Father, but to the holiness of his Father, the holiness of God. Keep them in your name. What does that mean? Simply means that Jesus knows that the disciples' new role required divine protection and power. The word keep here means to carefully keep one in the state in which he is. It suggests ownership. It is needing the Father's care while Jesus soon will be leaving this earth. They'll be in the world among wicked men and malignant foes. They will be subject to trials and persecution. They will need the same protection which I give them, or gave them if they were, that I would give them if I were with them. This is what Jude was talking about in Jude 24 and 25. "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless or blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, authority, before all time, now, and forever. Amen." The security of the believer is rooted intimately in the very character of God. Keep them in your name. The idea is not simply a magic wand of saying the word Father and Holy Father, our Father. It is keeping them with the idea of the total essence and attributes and character of all that God is. Not only to keep them in the reference to what I was saying, to keep them in the position. I like what some commentators said, to keep them from apostasy. If it wasn't for God's perfect keeping of his people, we would all fall away, left to our own strength. So Jesus is praying that the Father would keep them. But not only that, it said at the end of verse 11, notice, that they may be one as we are. Pretty astounding statement that the idea of unity, this is not an organizational unity. We're not a one in nature, certainly in union, but it is surely a spiritual union. And yet, so often today, so many churches and so many Christians emphasize and focus on individual salvation and individualism. Yet sinners, we know sinners are saved one by one, person by person, on an individual level, but the goal is much bigger and greater than that. We were not simply saved so we can be individually just me and him and we have a good thing going, as the song would go. No, we are met to be one with the Father and one with each other in the spirit of unity. That's why we are called the church. The church together, the church corporately, the church, we're called the body of Christ, we're called the bride of Christ. Spiritual unity of believers with the Father and the Son is the theme of this prayer. We're certainly moving into that part of it now. We're one as we are. Well, what kind of union did the Father and Son have? Let me put it in one word, perfect union. There is no disharmony between the two. And yet, how often do we not have that union with the Father and the Son, or even among ourselves? This union is seen throughout Scripture by metaphors constantly being used. I've already referred to the church, to the body of Christ. Many members, but one body. The bride, though we are individual, we get saved individually, but we are brought in to be at one, the bride of Christ. Other places, the divine, and we are the branches connected to the vine, all of us connected together, John 15, the body and his members, 1 Corinthians 12, or the temple, the stones in the temple. We are the temple, but the individual were like stones, 1 Peter chapter 2. Because we are related to Christ, beloved, we are related to each other. We belong to each other. We need each other. Just like you didn't get to pick your brother and sister, for those who have brothers and sisters in your earthly family, God determined that. God determined his spiritual family. We don't get to say, well, I don't like that member of the family. Take it up with the Father. The point is, we need to see we are meant for each other and to love one another and encourage one another and serve one another. And that's the idea of the union. Part of the union is keep them and help them to be as one as we are. When we become members of the body of Jesus Christ, it is no longer yours and mine, but ours. I'm often reminded of the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6. Our Father in heaven, give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sin, as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, and deliver us from evil. It doesn't say, my Father in heaven, give me this day my daily bread. It's not an individualistic prayer. You see it even in the Old Testament. Many of the prayers in the song were prayer nationally of Israel and of the people of God as a whole. So beloved, let's be careful that we think and act independently and individualistically instead of realizing that we are part of a body. Warren Wiersbe said it this way: there is an epidemic of individualism in the Christian world today. We seem to be living in the book of Judges. Everyone did that was right in his own eyes. And he later on quoted and said, the modern emphasis only on personal salvation makes us lose sight of the grandeur and the glory of God's church. I am not minimizing our personal experience with Christ, but I am affirming that it is not the primary goal that God has in mind. He is building his church. He is building up the body of Christ. The glory and the greatness of our personal salvation is but a reflection of what God is doing corporately in and through his church, end quote. So don't miss that. Don't just terminate it with you, me, I. It is us. It is our. And praise God for his blessing that we were prayed for. As verse 11 said, now I'm no longer in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep them through your name, those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. Verse 12 now, number 3, I simply have entitled, I kept them. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name, which you have given me, I have kept them. So I have simply entitled this message, real simple, keep them, Father, as I have kept them. That's the kind of the thrust of these two verses. So we see here, notice, the word kept twice. While I was with them, I kept them in your name. Then the second one is, which you have given me, I have kept them. Two different Greek words. First one is the same one as the word keep in verse 11. That word speaks of being watchful, suggested ownership, watchful care. Keep them in their salvation is the idea. Well, quote Jude 24 again. Now him who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. The first word. I have kept them in their salvation. I have kept them with great care to you. In your name is the idea here. The second word, kept, is different. It means to keep watch and guard them and help them to remain safe spiritually. It is the guard, it's the word specifically means to guard or keep safe from an assault from without. In other words, to protect them from their enemies. Because Jesus is about ready to leave. He says it in his prayer, and we know chronologically he's not going to be too very long. He's going to be gone. And they're going to be left to do the work of the ministry on their own without his presence. Thankfully, in the power of the Holy Spirit. But the idea here, they're going to be facing the onslaught of Satan, the world, and their own battle of indwelling sin. The world is a hostile place for the true followers of Jesus Christ. Those who truly love him will stand for him and defend his holy and precious name. The world had never understood those who have committed themselves to the person of Jesus Christ and to his service with their life, all of their life. They just think we've lost something. We're missing something. The truth is we've found something. His name is Jesus Christ. The disciples, we need to understand, made it this far because of the keeping nature of Christ's work on their behalf. James Boyce said this: when he would hear Jesus with their first and last line of defense, if they were threatened, he was there to receive the blows. If they were hated, he would dare to allow the hate to be expended on himself. Now he would go on, and the hate that had formerly been directed against himself was soon fallen equal fury upon the disciple. Here lied why he prayed, Father, keep them like I kept them. We have no idea how much, to the degree he had protected us since the day we got saved. Even in spite of our waywardness. Can't forget the song, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to wander from the God that I love. He had kept us and protected us, and he had prayed the very thing that we would be kept and protected by the Father, and we have been through the marvelous ministry of the Holy Spirit. The disciple, can you feel the weight of that statement? That Jesus took the brunt of it during his discipling of them for 3 years, and then now he is soon to leave, and they're going to feel the blow and realize how much he had protected them. Whew. Pretty astounding, which leads us to our final point in this second half of verse 12, where he gave this wonderful statement. None of them is lost, he said. I have guarded them, and not one of them have been lost except the son of destruction, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. So the whole idea is that none have been lost. Some would use the translation, the son of perdition, and the idea here, obviously we know who that son of perdition is. The idea of the word perdition is destruction or lostness. And that is none other than Judas himself. Clearly, we knew this was going to happen because it was prophesied in Scripture that in his midst he was going to have one that would betray him. John 6, verse 70 and 71 said this, Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil? Even early on in his ministry, he said, one of you is the devil. And he spoke of Judas Iscariot, verse 71, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. Later on, John 13, verse 18, I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scriptures might be fulfilled, he who eat bread with me had lifted up his heel against me. And that was Judas. And we know this. The disciples understood this because after we get, you know, the death, burial, 3 days later, resurrection, 40 days of being with the disciples and the sending up, we have Acts 1. And the disciples immediately realized in Acts 1, verse 25, they needed to find somebody to take place of Judas. And it said this, to take place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place. He was marked out by his own choosing to be the son of perdition. It wasn't coerced on him. He wasn't bound by some unshakable fate. John Calvin said it well. He said this, it would be wrong for anyone to infer from this that Judas' fall should be imputed to God rather than to himself. In that necessity was laid on him by the prophecy. We must not think of Judas as caught up in some kind of blind faith so that he was compelled to do something he did not want to do. Jesus was saying rather that Judas did exactly what he wanted to do. He was that kind of man. He was the son of lostness. End quote. When Judas did exactly what he wanted to do, he did not take God by surprise, nor upset what God had determined or planned or ordained. It all been followed through and God factored that all in. And we need to understand he decreed it. But the blame goes right on Judas. He had a covetous heart. He was the treasurer among the group. And he wanted some little extra change. And he was willing to betray the Lord for some pocket change. That he ended up saying it wasn't worth it once the guilt and conviction of and the horror hit him what he had done. He wanted to take back. And they said, no, what done is done. And he was went out and hanged himself. Warren Wiersbe said it this way. I thought this was really good. Very straightforward. But what about Judas, he said. Was he secure? How did he fall? Why did Jesus not keep him safe? For the simple reason that Judas was never one of Christ's own. Jesus faithfully kept all that the Father gave to him, but Judas was never given to him by the Father. Judas was not a believer. He had never been cleansed. He had not been among the chosen. He had never been given to Christ. No, Judas is not an example of a believer who lost his salvation. He is an example of an unbeliever who pretended to have salvation, but was finally exposed as a fraud. Jesus keeps all whom the Father gives to him. End quote. Praise God he does. And the truth is, all of us have hearts like Judas. We have a tendency to betray and wander away. But let's remember what our Lord said earlier in his ministry when he was confronted with the religious leader and they were just having a fit with him. And he finally told them straight. In John chapter 10, verse 26, you do not believe, he talked to the religious leader, you don't believe because you are not of my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Powerful word. You don't believe because you're not one of my sheep. Boy, astounding words. Astounding words. Those are from Jesus' lips himself, clearly outlining the fact that, one, he loses none. Those who are given to him hear his voice, respond to his voice, and follow him. They know who I am. When it's like the old, the beautiful picture of a shepherd. You can have several shepherds and all of their flock mingling together. Each shepherd has their own call, and one shepherd can do his call, and only his sheep will respond to that call because the other sheep doesn't recognize that call. That's the beautiful picture here. They know the voice of the shepherd because they were given to him. And I know them, and they follow me. And the reason why you don't follow me and the reason why you don't believe is you're not among my sheep. Pretty astounding words, but great words to end in the fact that when we look at this passage again in verse 11 and 12, I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world that I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept. None of them had lost except the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your keeping work on our behalf. Thank you, Lord, for praying for us to be kept. We all struggle with wandering and waywardness. Some more than others, but we all struggle because of the daunting challenge of fighting Satan, the world, and even our own indwelling sin. Temptations are so enticing, but Lord, we're here tonight because we do love you. We thank you for your grace and your goodness and your kindness. And tonight, ultimately, your keeping power in our life. You're able to keep us faultless before the throne, all because of the perfect and glorious work of Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, may we continue to dig deep into the great well of salvation as we ponder and reflect all the angles by which you covered every single area that was needed for our salvation, security, and certainty to arrive home to be forever with you. Oh Father, as we partake of the element tonight, may we honor and glorify you. May we please you in all that we do, and do it with sincere and genuine heart in a worthy manner for your glory and our edification. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.